Let's now ask for a blessing from our Lord upon our service. Dear Heavenly Father, your word is perfect. It revives our souls. Your testimony is sure, making wise the simple. Your gospel is the power unto salvation to all who believe. And yet we know, O Lord, that we are by nature blind and incapable of doing any good. And so we implore you that you would illumine our darkened minds by your Holy Spirit, by your word which is a lamp unto our feet. We pray that you would give us a humble heart that is free from all conceit and worldly wisdom, that is softened against the deceitfulness and hardness of sin, which is enmity against you, so that hearing your word, we may rightly understand it and let ourselves be governed by it. We ask that this afternoon you would confirm us in our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith, especially as it concerns the teaching of the gospel and your Holy Spirit. We ask that you would graciously bring back those who are leaving your truth, so that all in unity may serve you in true holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. And we ask that you would strengthen us in our faith, and we ask these things only for the sake of Christ. Amen. We'll now read one of our confessional reading from the Canons of Dort, Articles 3, 5, and 6. So we'll open Canons of Dort, Chapter 3 and 4, Articles 3, 5, and 6. And we're going to be paying a special attention to the work of the Holy Spirit through the Gospel. So Articles 3, 5, and 6, you can find that on page 576 of your pew Bible. So the first article there, we read about man's total inability, where we confess, according to Scripture, that all men are conceived in sin and are born children of wrath, incapable of any saving good, inclined to evil, dead in sin, and slaves of sin. And without the grace of the regenerating Holy Spirit, they neither will nor can return to God, reform their depraved nature, or prepare themselves for its reformation. Then Article 5, the inadequacy of the law. What holds for the light of nature also applies to the Ten Commandments given by God through Moses, particularly to the Jews. For though it reveals the greatness of sin, and more and more convicts man of his guilt, yet it neither points out a remedy nor gives him power to rise out of this misery. Rather, weakened by the flesh, it leaves the transgressor under the curse. Man cannot, therefore, through the law, obtain saving grace. And there we see in the footnotes our passage that we'll read. And then Article 6, the need for the gospel. What, therefore, neither the light of nature nor the law or Ten Commandments can do, God performs by the power of the Holy Spirit through the word or ministry of reconciliation, which is the gospel of the Messiah, by which it has pleased God to save men who believe, both under the old and under the new dispensation or covenant. So thus far, our confessional reading, summarizing Scripture. We'll now sing together hymn 47, stanzas 1, 3, and 5, before we read our sermon text.
Thank you.
I'll read first a short text from Acts 2 before we jump to 2 Corinthians, Acts 2, verse 36. This is Peter's sermon, Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 36 to 41. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000, and that's an important number, 3,000 were added to their number that day. And we'll jump to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll read verses 3 to 18. Starting at verse 3, you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. There he's using imagery from the Ten Commandments. And such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness, with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Thus far God's word. This month we celebrated Pentecost on June 8th. And it may surprise you, but the Feast of Pentecost actually comes from the Old Testament. Pentecost was a celebration instituted by God for Israel in the Old Covenant. And it came 50 days, or Penta 50 days after the Passover feast. And likewise, in the New Covenant, our celebration of Pentecost, the pouring of the Holy Spirit, came 50 days after, our New Covenant Passover, the Passover of Jesus Christ. And we see that miraculous providential pattern set by God already in the Old Testament. 50 days after Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, the Holy Spirit was poured out. And the Feast of Pentecost in the Old Covenant was associated with the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments of Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, which we read nearly every Sunday morning. And the reason Pentecost in the Old Covenant was associated with the giving of the law was that when God delivered the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, That was about 50 days after they were delivered from Egypt. So we see that pattern there, right? They're delivered from Egypt through the Passover lamb. And then 50 days later, they receive the law. And then God institutes the Feast of Pentecost in the Old Covenant, which occurred 50 days after the Feast of Passover. And then Jesus Christ, the Passover, true Passover lamb, died and rose again. And then 50 days later, the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost. So we see this threefold pattern instituted within the factual history of the world. And the reason we see that the law was seen as a gift, right? The Ten Commandments were seen as a gift to a delivered people, because the law was the way that Israel was to live in the deliverance which God had achieved for them. God freed them from slavery in Egypt. He was providing them a land and a kingdom to live in. And the law was God's good gift to them. And the Ten Commandments, they are a good gift, right? They're the pure, clear teaching of what was right, what is right, and what is wrong. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7 from our text, Paul, he says that this covenant was carved in letters of stone, and it came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory. So we see there that the giving of the Ten Commandments, the old covenant, it had glory. This gift of the law was celebrated every harvest time. But the problem was that the Ten Commandments could not change them. As a gift from God, it could point them to the way to live, but it also revealed, in a sense, you know, the way to die. Because it pointed out that all who disobey these laws will die. Romans 1 verse 32 says that this moral law, the Ten Commandments, teaches people that those who practice such things, such disobedience, deserve to die. But the problem is it doesn't help them. Because Paul continues in verse 32 that they not only do these wicked practices, but they give approval to those who practice them. And this is why, as a confession of faith, we say in the Canons of Dort, Article 3, which we have read, that all people are born incapable of any saving good. They're inclined to evil, dead in sins, and slaves to sin. The moral law says, this is what is right and good, and this is what is evil. And it points out what is sin. It points out that sin leads to death. And yet, even though it says that pathway will lead to death, what do people do? They always follow that pathway to death. So the law points out what leads to death, but we still take that pathway. Right? That's what humanity has been doing every single time it chooses sin and death, even though God has said it leads to death. And our Lord says in Romans 7, verse 10, that the moral law, the Ten Commandments, it promised life if obeyed. But because of sin, it proved death to us. And this is what 2 Corinthians builds on when it calls the law a ministry of death, a service of death. It didn't provide salvation. The Ten Commandments can't save you. They can't even give you, you know, the power, the strength to live a better life, a better and spiritual life. They can't do that. This is what article we confessed in Article 5. The Ten Commandments neither points out a remedy nor gives humans the power to rise out of this misery. Rather, weakened by the flesh, it leaves the transgressor or the lawbreaker under the curse. And so, you know, that good gift of God celebrated on Pentecost in the Old Covenant, the Ten Commandments, it was given to Israel, but it was not used. Not used for life, but rather because of their sinful hearts, it became a ministry of condemnation, as Paul says, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 9. So the people of Israel, they were condemned by the law. as unfaithful, as sinners, as lawbreakers, covenant breakers, those unable to follow God's will for their life. And they needed, therefore, something more than just the Ten Commandments. They needed the gracious, free offer of the gospel of grace. And we confess that that offer of that gospel was given to them in the Old Covenant as well as the New. Right? The gospel of God was signified, right? Was revealed to them. It was given to them through the sacrifices that were made on the feast day of Pentecost. God taught them. Right? It's not enough to have the Ten Commandments. You need sacrifices because you have sinned. Life must pay for life. Blood must be shed for another. On Pentecost Day in the Old Covenant, seven lambs without blemish were offered. A bull and two rams as a burnt offering. A male goat for a sin offering. Two lambs a year old as an offering of peace. And these, along with even the Passover lamb, which was connected to this feast, they were needed prior to receiving the gift of the law of God. To emphasize, to teach the people, to proclaim to them the good news that God would provide a Savior from their lawbreaking. That He would deliver them from the condemnation of the law. And the fact that God, along with, you know, the Ten Commandments, gave these sacrifices pointed to the fact that the law, the Ten Commandments, cannot save. It pointed to the need for a Savior, a Mediator, a Messiah, Jesus Christ, the one who could save from sins. And so the Feast of Pentecost, it pointed to a greater gift to come. Right, the Ten Commandments were a great gift, but they pointed to a greater gift that was needed. Because we also needed the power, the strength to keep it. The law on its own cannot change anyone. The giving of the law on Mount Sinai, 50 days after the first Passover, revealed that a greater gift would come after the Lord Jesus came. 50 days after our Lord's death, the true gift of Pentecost would be poured out from heaven. And that is the Holy Spirit. On Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments were given, written on tablets of stone, as 2 Corinthians said. And 2 Corinthians, contrasting, you know, the giving of the Ten Commandments with the giving of the Spirit, says that on the true Pentecost of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God was written, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. And continuing with this contrast, the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, says that the letter of the Ten Commandments kills, but the Spirit gives life. On Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments were given, but they were immediately broken by the people of Israel. Remember what was happening down on the mountain? As God gave those Ten Commandments, the people were breaking worship by worshiping the golden calf. As soon as God gave the Ten Commandments, the people broke it. And so the law became a ministry of death to them. Because the Levites, if you know the account, the Levites below would strap on their swords. They would be ordained for service to the Lord that day. God would, through them, bring judgment on Israel because they broke the Ten Commandments immediately. And on that day, do you remember how many people were killed by the Levites? The Levites, they strapped on their sword and they killed 3,000 idolaters, those who had broken God's law. Did that number ring a bell in anyone's mind, right? What did we read from Acts 2? On Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given, the ministry of life caused how many souls to be saved? 3,000 people. 3,000 people that day were granted life by the Spirit as He caused them to be born again to a living hope, uniting them to Jesus Christ, the life of the world. And so the law, the first gift of the Feast of Pentecost, led to the condemnation, the death of 3,000. But the Holy Spirit, the true Pentecost, led to the forgiveness and life of 3,000 sinners. Right, not 3,000 righteous, but made 3,000 people, dead people, alive. And we also notice another contrast that on Mount Sinai, the glory of the Lord, when the Ten Commandments were given, the glory of the Lord was revealed with fire and smoke. But it caused the people of Israel, right, to stay away in fear from the mountain, in fear of God. And the glory of God reflected off the face of Moses, as our passage from Corinthians says. But the people, they needed Moses to wear a veil because they couldn't stand the glory of God anymore. It was too much for them because they were sinners. The law, it didn't make a way to reveal that or to take away that veil, to fully reveal that glory. And this is what 2 Corinthians picks up on. Verses 12 to 14 we read, "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. But when the Holy Spirit was poured out," remember what else happened on that first true Pentecost, right? Tongues of fire, just like the fire on the mountain. Except this time the fire wasn't, you know, the glory of the Lord represented by the fire wasn't far away on that mountain, away from us. But where was the fire on the true Pentecost, right? It was on the very heads of the mountains, we could say, the tops of God's people. Instead of God dwelling on the holy mountain, Mount Zion, right? He was dwelling now on the true people of God, right? The true Mount Zion. This is what we also, another thing that we also see is that the crowd's hearts were cut to the core in Acts chapter 2. After they heard the preaching of the gospel, we read there, but when one turns, or we read about how their hearts were cut. And in 2 Corinthians verses 16 to 18, Paul, he says, "But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." So what we see is that what the people needed, what we need, is the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we neither will nor can return to God. We cannot even reform our depraved nature. We cannot even prepare ourselves for its reformation. It is only through the gospel, and not the gospel alone, but the Holy Spirit working through the gospel, that we can be delivered from sin, that we can find freedom, as 2 Corinthians puts it. And perhaps that's what some of you are seeking today, Lord willing, is freedom from sin, for reform in your life and change. It's not enough to just know what is right and what is wrong, right? That's important. Can't take a path if you don't know where it leads. But we need the gospel and the Holy Spirit. Without reliance upon the Holy Spirit, you cannot and will just continually fail to reform your life. And we need to do it by clinging to the gospel. And this is also our hope as we, if we reflect also on this morning's service, this is our hope for seeking the lost, seeking conversion, and calling others to faith. Right? It's not enough to just direct people to change their lives for the better, right? What they need most to reform and change their life is their Creator, their God. And the only way they can come to Him, the only way they can behold His glory and be transformed into His glory is by seeing Him with unfailed face through the gospel of Jesus Christ, worked in them by the Holy Spirit. And so that is what Pentecost, the true Pentecost, is all about. That is why we continue to celebrate Pentecost to this day. We celebrate the pouring out of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Think back to Acts chapter 2. The only way those 3,000 souls that had put Jesus Christ to death could be added to the church of Jesus Christ was by the power of the Spirit gifted on Pentecost. The only way the apostles, the only way us here in Vernon and in Surrey, the only way that we can preach the gospel to all the nations and thereby deliver many souls from the deceptive power of sin and Satan is by the equipping and guiding power of the Holy Spirit. It's only by the power of the Spirit that the early church, that your church here, made up of people from every class, race, and nation, it's only by the power of the Spirit that we would have any hope of actually living together and getting along, living in faith together, in peace, and in love for one another. It's only by the power of the Spirit that's even possible. And it's only by the power of the Spirit that you could be stirred up and desire to worship Him every Sunday, day or week by week. It's only by the power of the Spirit that you can actually have that desire to serve one another in the church. And so, congregation, we need to be founded on this basic truth, this basic truth of the Holy Spirit being poured out to the church. This basic truth that we are completely and utterly dependent upon the Holy Spirit in everything we do. And so we can ask ourselves, am I living out that truth? Does my prayer life reflect that I'm actually, you know, fully dependent on the Holy Spirit? That's an important question as a congregation to wrestle with. Is everything we're doing in reliance upon the Holy Spirit? Amen. Let's now stand.